Mark 13, how on earth did I end up with this passage? I'm going to have words with Andy. It's quite a passage, isn't it? Where do you start with it? You know, I've read it through so many times. And even tonight, when I was listening to it, I was thinking, oh, I never really picked up on that aspect of it. There's so many different themes, so many things that you could pick up in this passage. And hopefully what tonight I'll do, I'm not going to go in huge detail about lots of things, but what I want us to do is have a bit of an overview, pick up some of the themes, some of the thoughts that are contained in it, and hopefully that will whet your appetite to go back and study it for yourself. Because it's really important, no matter what's said from here, that you actually go back and you read for yourself, because it's what God's saying to you. And you've got to study God's word and grow yourself from it. So there's lots of different Bible teachers explain this passage in different ways. There's lots of links to Old Testament prophecy, and there's things links to the end times contained. I'm going to look through it from a few chunks of verses and seeing what it is. So if we look at the first 8 verses, and I'll do a bit background to when this was set. So this passage was set in the week leading up to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus knows that things are going to change quite significantly and quite dramatically for his disciples. And he wants them to know that with all these changes, all the painful things that's going to happen, not just in the week ahead, but in the future, that they're all part of God's plan. It's not a mistake. That it's all part of God's plan. And when these hard things happen, and when hard things happen to us, we've got to continue to trust God through them. And there's 2 events that's alluded to in these verses. God's judgment on Jerusalem, and this was seen in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple. And then there's links to when Jesus will return to judge the whole world. And it's important as we read these verses to see that God's judgment on Jerusalem is a picture of God's judgment on the world. And Jesus wants his people to be ready for both. It's certain Jesus will come back and he will judge the world. But he doesn't tell us exactly when. The main point of this is that we've to expect trouble, be ready for trouble, and trouble will come. Isn't that such a cheery passage that I've got? Wow, bet you can't wait to dig into even more. But when trouble comes, don't let go of God's truth. Trust that God is in control. The Jews, they thought that their temple was the most important building. It was the centre of all their worship. It was strong, it was beautiful. The stones were strong, it was built to last. And right at these first few verses, Jesus said, soon it'll disappear, it'll all be gone. Well, I think if you're told that, verse 4 isn't surprising. Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Obviously, the disciples had questions. They wanted to be prepared. And if you know something's going to happen, well, you want to be prepared. I was a good girl guide. I was taught to be prepared. I'm also a bit of a control freak. Not that you would know. I'm sure anybody who's worked alongside me that wouldn't know that. I like to know all the details. I like to know when things are going to happen. I like to plan ahead. I like to know everything is in place for everything. For someone like me, the uncertainty is hard. For these disciples, Jesus told them an amazing thing like that. The temple's going to be destroyed. Jerusalem's going to fall. Obviously, they wanted to know when, how, why, what. You know, all these questions in their mind. but the time frame's not given. They had to remain prepared. We need to remain prepared to expect trouble. Trouble will come. And there's references throughout Scripture to trouble coming. Links to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. I'll just read some verses out. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. And then it goes on. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Throughout Scripture, we see references to Jesus coming, to the destruction of Jerusalem, to Jesus returning. And Jesus clearly says that as prophesied, trouble will come. And trouble certainly did come in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed. But God's plan is still there. God is still in control. Wars and earthquakes, floods and famine will all happen. Jesus has said so. But none of these things change the truth about Jesus. In times of trouble, don't think that God's plan's gone wrong. Don't think we've been abandoned by God. Trust him through the good times and the difficult times. Jesus wants us to carry on with our Christian lives. Terrible things will happen. Wars, rumours of wars. But they don't mean that the end of the world has come. Keep calm. Pray. Ask God to show you what you can do in this time. Verse 5 in Mark 13. Watch out that no one deceives you. Turn to God's word. Study it for yourself. Don't be distracted by false teachers. Hold on to the truth of the gospel. And what does God want us to do when trouble comes? Well, he wants us, during the times of trouble, to keep on telling the good news. In verses 9 to 13, Jesus prepares his disciples for the future. They will face lots of trouble and they will face persecution. People will hate them and they'll be told to keep quiet about Jesus. However, the disciples must be ready to keep speaking out about Jesus. In Acts, we read many stories where persecution resulted in proclamation of the gospel. I remember from Bible college days when we studied church history about Tertullian. Amazing words. He was a Christian scholar around 197 AD. And I've got that on the slide, Alex, if you can put that one up. He said to his persecutors, "We, that's the Christians, multiply whenever we are mown down by you. The blood of the martyr is the seed of the church." Isn't that amazing words? Way back then, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. Amazing pictures there. It's a real eye-opener to me when I heard Brother Yun, the author of The Heavenly Man, a Chinese Christian, say, "Don't pray for the persecution of Christians to stop. Pray for boldness for our brothers and sisters to speak out as they are persecuted." So often when I pray for the persecuted church, I pray that that persecution will stop. But often, as we see right back from the early church, the church in Acts, persecution often results in proclamation of the gospel. And that's the experience of many of the Chinese Christians as well. Don't know about you, but have you ever sat there and thought, if I was in that situation, would I cope? Is my faith strong enough? There was a song that we used to regularly sing. I've got the words up, Alec. The words are, love songs from heaven. Do you know the song? Love songs from heaven are filling the earth, bringing great hope to all nations. Evil has prospered, but truth is alive. In this dark world, the light still shines. Nothing has silenced this gospel of Christ. It echoes down through the ages. Blood of the martyrs has made your church strong. In this dark world, the light still shines. And this is the bit of the song that always gets me. For you we live, and for you we may die. Through us may Jesus be seen. For you alone we will offer our lives. In this dark world, our light will shine. Even though the words don't shine out. Let every nation be filled with your song. This is the cry of your people. We will not settle for anything less. In this dark world, our light must shine. Really challenging words, really powerful words. We don't sing it very often. And I suspect part of the reason we don't sing it very often is how many of us can actually sing that? I remember singing it when I was, I'd gone to a conference in Turkey, a Christian conference in Turkey. It was with my friend, she belongs to the Church of the Nazarene, and she'd asked me to go along with her just for company. So I thought, oh, that'd be quite interesting to do it. We sang that song, and I had tears running down my face because I thought, I am scared. I'm in a country which does not accept the gospel. I'm in a conference centre in a hotel in a tourist area. We all know what happens and what has happened in the past. And I'm thinking, I am really putting my faith in the line here, being amongst a group of literally hundreds of Christians in this centre in Turkey, in the middle of Turkey, where the people who are actually from Turkey, the church in Turkey, because it was they can't meet openly, they weren't at the conference. But we'd been shipped in from all different, it was an international conference, and I thought, I am scared. I've suddenly, for the first time, realised what like it is to actually be sitting in a place where you just don't know what's going to happen. For you we live, and for you we will die. Through us may Jesus be seen. That takes a lot of courage to do. Before Jesus returns, it tells us in verse 10, God's people have work to do. All the different groups of people around the world need to hear the good news. Taking the gospel to all nations is not a condition for Jesus to return, but it's a commission to all his people. I'm sure most of us can quote Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God's promise that he'll be with us as we speak out and share God's love. So we're commanded to share God's love with people worldwide. So where are we with this? There's a slide up which you won't be able to see very clearly. It just tells us a bit about where we are with the evangelism. Far too small, but I do have some paper copies down there. But I want to pull out a few facts and figures from 2019. The world population, they estimate, is about 7.597 billion. It's estimated that 10% follow Christ. 22% are nominal Christian adherents. 39% have heard but not responded to the gospel. and there's still 29% who have had virtually no exposure to the gospel. We're in a great location here in Slough, where we've people from many nations and people groups within our local community. Even in our church, we've got 34 nationalities represented. Now, you know that recently we've just done a thing about flags, and we have a bit of a problem. Actually, there's 35 now, because there was another one came today, which we don't have the flag for. John and Leslie's going to redo the flags, and we've had to order some more. But apparently, because there's 35, we don't have enough space for them all to go up, so we're going to have to put some round. But isn't that great that we've got so many nationalities represented here in our church? Now, you think 35 nationalities represented here. Isn't that powerful if all the nationalities just go and share the gospel with a few of their friends and family who don't know Christ? Isn't that amazing? We've got such a great opportunity. We've got great opportunities during the week here. I don't know how many nationalities are represented in Tuesday break and coffee pot, but if you're able to come along and speak to people, and it's a great way to just witness while you're sharing a cup of coffee or getting them a cup of coffee, come along during the week, share your story, just get alongside, listen to their story. It's a very low-key way of sharing the gospel with other people. If you're free any Tuesday, any Friday, speak to Vicky, speak to myself, speak to anyone, you'd be more than welcome to come along. Great way to share God's love with people. We've got so many nationalities come in, so many nationalities that don't know about the Lord. But most of us, except if you're from a different nationality, most of us are quite British, aren't we, when it comes to sharing the gospel. Even the Scottish are a bit reticent about that, and we're pretty mouthy people, as you'd get worked out. But we can be a bit British, we can be a bit hesitant. We don't want to cause offence to anyone. We want them to come to know the Lord, but there's a tendency to just, we don't want to say too much, because they might get offended, they might get a little bit upset about what we're saying. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We've got a commission to share God's love. We need to tell them. We can't water that down. It's important that we are bold, we are brave. We don't face the persecution of lots of Christians do in other countries to share that message with them. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way. We may be afraid to speak out the truth, but everyone needs to hear about Jesus. And this is part of Jesus' plan. Even when rulers and those in position of responsibility try to stop us, they too need to hear about Jesus, as we read of in Mark 13. Jesus will look after us when we suffer for him. If we look at verse 11. "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." He's promised to give us the right words to say. But before either of the Johns get excited, that's not an excuse, an opt-out for preachers. It's not to stop you preparing. It's when you face persecution, when you're challenged about your faith, when you need to defend your faith, when challenged by rulers and authorities. So, for example, in Acts 4, Peter and John were challenged before the Sanhedrin. I just want to have a look at those verses. So it's Acts chapter 4, and I'll be looking round about verses 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account for today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed,'" and that was the lame man, the story of the lame man, They didn't back down. Verse 12 says, they spoke out, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. They didn't mince their words. They were being challenged. They were risking persecution, imprisonment, but they spoke boldly and clearly. And the result of them speaking boldly and clearly was in verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realised that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And then on to verse 20 and 21. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Isn't that amazing words? We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Most in this room, if not all of us, have got a story about what God's done for us, how God's touched us, how God's challenged us. Do we share that story with other people, or do we keep it to ourselves? Do we drop it into conversation about what amazing things God's done, how God's encouraged us, how God's answered prayer? If we look at from verse on to verse 14, there'll be times of terrible trouble. Scripture tells us that before Jesus returns, there will be dreadful days, a time of terrible trouble. And there are strong links, as I say, to Daniel, the book of Daniel. And when we talk about end times, some people get very excited at the thought of Jesus returning, and others get quite anxious about it. They get anxious about the trouble and persecution that will come preceding this period. Verses 15 to 18 refer to what would happen in Jerusalem in AD 70, 40 years after Jesus said these words. The Roman army would come, they would destroy the temple. Excuse me. This was God's judgment on the Jews, on those who had rejected the Messiah. But God wasn't judging the Christians in Jerusalem. So Jesus told them, when these signs come, to run away fast. Verses 14 onwards. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one in the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloaks. Jesus wants us to keep strong and remain true to him, to continue to listen to him, to follow his commands and instructions, especially when terrible things happen. He prepares us. It's not something to be afraid of. God is in control. But we've not to believe everything that we hear. We've got to be careful and listen to what God's saying. We often bemoan how bad the world's getting. But is it really getting worse? Or are we just getting to hear more about the bad things that have been going on for centuries because we've got better communication? I admit there's lots of political conflicts, there's lots of natural disasters. And we often see through media, through the television, the impact on people very graphically. So we are aware there are lots of bad things happening. But what about past? Think about the early church. There was widespread persecution of Christians. We know that there's a suffering church. We know there's persecution for Christians. But is it getting worse? Here in the UK, persecution's often when we're rejected, when someone says something to accept us, to upset us. There's lots of countries in the world it's safe to be a Christian. I've been doing, for my regionally recognised leader, a bit of a look at church history especially Baptist history. So I'm getting quite into 17th century Baptists. But it was quite interesting because it is actually quite relevant to how we live our life now. Because the 17th century Baptist church came from persecution when Christians and those who were broken away from the state church, which was quite corrupt, had to come together, they had to covenant together, they had to stand strong together to face the persecution. And that's why it's just great looking at covenants and church membership and how that bonds people together, how they made covenants together to stand, support each other and to be strong and to be Christians and do what they believed the New Testament church was doing. But there was lots of widespread persecution, even in the UK, of Christians, people who wanted to be true to God. So actually, are things really getting worse for Christians, especially in the UK? We see in the news ISIS, lots of terrible things taking place in the name of religion. It's awful. But then, so were the Crusades. They were awful as well. There was lots of bloodshed, all done in the name of religion. Poverty. We see lots of famine, we see lots of poverty. Is this new, or are we just more aware of it? There's always been poverty. And the concept of an underclass, that's just not a new concept. There's always been an underclass. But today, in Britain, we've got the NHS, we've got a benefit system. Okay, none of these are perfect, they're flawed, but actually we've got something. When we look back historically to how things were, throughout each generation and each age, they've looked and thought, is this the end times? I don't want to play down a lot of the bad things that are happening in the world, but let's not read every sign as the end times. Let's focus on what God's called us to do today. Let's persevere and focus on the task before us, and that's to make Jesus known, and to bring help and healing and wholeness to those we're in contact with. We're warned that false teachers will come, and so it's important we test everything by the Bible and keep faithful to the end. Our task is to keep faithful, to keep busy, and not try to speculate or debate about the hidden details and the hidden time frame of these prophecies. As Christian believers today, Christ calls us not to focus on the signs, but to focus on him. Don't look for the signs. Look for him and be ready, because Jesus will come back. Most of you know that I often go on holiday myself. Alex's not keen on holidays. And quite often if I go on holiday, I get a text message from Alec. And in the early days, I thought it was because he cared for me and he wanted to know when I was going to be home. Especially if I went up to Scotland, strangely enough. He would be, when are you coming home? What time will I expect you home? And I genuinely used to think it was because he was missing me so much. It wasn't anything to do with that, I've discovered. It's because when I'm not around, he lives in a pigsty. He doesn't clean up any dishes. The house is in total chaos. And he wants to know when I'm coming back because he knows that he's got to blitz the house the whole way through. It's nothing to do with care for me. It's because the place is in total turmoil and he wants to know whether I'm coming back in the morning or the afternoon and when he needs to start the preparations, depending on how bad. Yeah, I've discovered that from friends who happen to just drop in on him. Yeah, so when we know the time frame, we know what preparations we need, we know when to get our house in order. But this passage is telling us that we always need to be prepared. We don't know the time frame. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We can't let things slip and then try and get our act together at the last minute, because we don't know. But what we do know is Jesus will come back, and he wants us all to be prepared. He will come back to judge the world, and he'll come back with all his power and his glory, and everyone will know that Jesus is King. Everyone will fall on their knees to worship him. Verse 32 says, "The day and the hour is unknown." Are you prepared? Because when he returns, it's too late to ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask Jesus now to forgive you. Serve him now as your King. He will come back for his people. We don't need to be afraid. Are you ready for that day? We don't know when it will be. This morning, John's message this morning tied in lovely with this, and the last song we sang was the song Amazing Grace. And I just thought I'd finish with the words of the last verse. "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, forever will be mine." I just pray that every one of us will have that assurance.